podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
If you have your Bible, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have been studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in a region called Macedonia. And we're just going to continue in this letter today. Apostle Paul has been emphasizing with this church some of the basics of Christianity, but also to be ready for the return of Christ. And so we're going to see that, especially in the prayer at the end of chapter 3. So we're going to look at the whole chapter today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. So follow along as I read. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who was our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Heavenly Father, may your word ring true in our hearts today, how we yearn for the truths of this blessing that the Apostle Paul prayed over the church at Thessalonica. May it come true in our lives, in our experience. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So have you ever listened to one of those post-game interviews that basketball coaches do? Maybe you've had the opportunity to hear those. Great coaches like Roy Williams or Coach K or Tony Bennett in that order sound like... Sorry about that. They sound like broken records. No matter which one you listen to, they sound like broken records. Whatever the score, there are a few basics that define their team's performance. Rebounds, boxing out, shooting percentage, turnovers. It's always the same things that they look at, no matter what the score was. They can win the game and still be upset because of all of the turnovers that they're team was involved in. It's always the same. It's what we call the fundamentals of the game. The crowd is excited by these timely three-pointers at the end of the game that seal the deal, and we're excited by slam dunks and power moves and charges that are taken. But the truth of the matter is, good coaches are excited by clean, fundamental basketball. Get the fundamentals right, and your team has a chance to win. But if you turn the ball over or you're slow to the glass, your team will likely lose. That's just the way it works. So our passage this morning contains some fundamentals for the Christian life. Understand this now. We Christians get excited by things like miracles and revivals and the slam dunks of the Christian faith. But it is the daily in the trenches execution of the fundamentals of the Christian faith that really matter and that really pay off in the end in the Christian life. So as I studied this passage of Scripture for the message this morning, during this week, two things happened to me. First of all, I was ashamed. And I say this honestly, that I was ashamed by the shallowness of my prayers for this church. Really, as I read what the Apostle Paul was praying for over this church, this group of Christians, I was ashamed at the shallowness of my own prayers for my church. As the pastor of this church, when I pray for you, what is it that I pray about? And I realized how shallow those prayers really are. Second, I was impressed and challenged by this crystal clear picture that Paul gives of what Christians are supposed to be achieving day in and day out in our lives. The passage of Scripture, if we will listen to it, it can revolutionize the way that we pray for one another, for fellow believers, for churches, but it also can clarify and solidify in our minds and in our hearts what it is that believers should be doing in this world. What is our responsibility? Are we praying for the wrong things? And are we overcomplicating the Christian life and completely missing the fundamentals and what's important? So hopefully this passage will help us with those issues. But first, let's walk through the passage and this time in Paul's life that it represents, because we'll need to pay special attention to the prayer at the end. I think that's where the meat of the passage is. I think it's a treasure chest for us as believers. It's the fundamentals of Christian living. It's not a flashy slam dunk, but it is a precise and consistent foul shot. It is the fundamentals. So here we go. Back to the days when Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, first planted this church in the city of Thessalonica. And as you remember, Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time teaching in this church. He didn't spend a whole lot of time discipling these believers before a riot occurred and he was forced to leave. So Paul and Silas and Timothy had to escape the city for their lives, and they headed to Berea, where they were eventually driven out of that city too by this same mob from Thessalonica. Well, eventually Paul ended up in Athens, and it was there that his heart began to turn toward this church. Paul ended up worrying. He became anxious. It's interesting that Paul is the one who teaches us to be anxious for nothing. And yet he admits to the fact that he was anxious about the condition of this church. Truth of the matter is this, that we don't have control over that emotion of anxiety, to be honest with you. We feel anxiety and worry, it just pops up. So the problem is not you shouldn't be anxious, because you really can't control that. But the question is, what do you do with that anxiety? Right? Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but what should we do? We should bring our prayers before the Lord, that we should pray to him and receive that comfort that comes from him. That's exactly what Paul does in this passage of Scripture, isn't it? He's anxious about the church at Thessalonica and what has happened to them in the midst of that persecution that he left, but he prays for them. He prays for them. So we're told here in this letter that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, though he and Silas were blocked and they could not go. And he sends Timothy in his place. And he gives us the reason why he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. So that's the first part of this passage, is Timothy's mission. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service and spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. We sent Timothy, our brother and our co-worker, our fellow servant in spreading the gospel of Christ. So I want you to imagine this. That Timothy shows up in Thessalonica, and what do the believers do? As he steps into their midst, their first question would be what? Where's Paul? Where's Paul? Right? So it's kind of like when you go to a Broadway show and you find out that the main role, the starring role that you were looking forward to seeing, is being played by an understudy that day for some reason. You feel gypped. You feel ripped off by that. You wanted to see the original, but now, you know, you paid your money and you're stuck with a novice. And that is perhaps how the people at Thessalonica felt when Timothy showed up at their doorstep. Oh no, it's just Timothy. But Paul says here, he introduces Timothy as a brother and a co-worker in God's service. See, Timothy's not just some substitute Sure, he's not Paul, but he's qualified, he's experienced, he's been trained and tested. He is a teacher of the gospel, and so Timothy arrives and he begins this work that Paul has assigned to him. First part of that work is to build this church. Paul says, I sent him to strengthen you in your faith. That these Christians were young in their faith, and they needed a guide. Someone who could come into this church in order to ask and answer some of the hard questions that the people had. Someone who knew about Jesus, who knew about the Word of God. Someone who was a little bit further down the road spiritually in his life to show them the way, to show them through the basics, to strengthen their faith through teaching and modeling, to come alongside with them and to walk through life with them. We all need Timothys in our lives. Someone who can guide us and lead us and teach us. But on the other hand, some of us here are very experienced believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been walking with him for years, and we need to be Timothys in other people's lives to help build their faith. And so that is part of the mission for Timothy, is just to come and to build their faith. But the Christians in Thessalonica were experiencing persecution as a church and physical threats and threats of retaliation against them from the political forces in their city. Some of them had been dragged through the streets and brought before the courts. And so their faith had been shaken up. Their trials had unsettled them. And trials do have a way of unsettling us. Even when we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we know that God is with us, still we're surprised by the trials and the temptations and the troubles that come into our lives. They still shake us up. So the Apostle Paul says, I sent Timothy to strengthen you, but he also says in verse 3, I sent him to encourage you in your faith, to counsel you. That word encourage means to come alongside, to call alongside. So Timothy's mission was to build and to counsel. We know this, that Paul knew that there would be many questions and a lot of heartache. Right? He says in chapter 3, starting with verse 2, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And then he tells them the truth, the hard truth. For you know quite well that we are destined for them, the trials. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that you would be persecuted. We told you we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way. Lo and behold, surprise, I told you so. I said there would be trials, and there were trials. Paul knew that there was going to be a lot of hand-wringing and a lot of questions and a lot of difficulty. Why are we suffering when we're doing what the Lord wants us to do? Why are we facing trouble and persecution when we're just trying to live our lives for God? Shouldn't life be easier? What about all of the prosperity and the promises and the good life that comes with knowing Jesus? Where is that? But Paul gives them a very uncomfortable truth. So listen up, Christians, because we need to hear this too. We need to hear this in our day and age. Believers in Jesus Christ are destined for trials. If you're experiencing trouble in your life, opposition, persecution, whether it be from Satan, whether it be from outside forces, whether it be from your own flesh, if you're facing difficulties in your Christian walk, you are destined for that. Suffering is normal for Christians. They preached the gospel in that city, it says in Acts chapter 14. Here's another passage scripture from the apostle, the experience of the apostle Paul. It says that they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples, and then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now listen to the message of the apostle Paul. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Well, that's not how we present the gospel, is it? Usually when we present the gospel to people, we say, listen, you need to have your sins forgiven and you need to have eternity in heaven and God's going to make all of your troubles to go away. You want to live the good life? Then put your faith in Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is that the Apostle Paul didn't teach that way. He said, come join us as we suffer and struggle together until we reach the kingdom of God. Come be a part of this group where we can love one another through the trials and the temptations and the troubles of this world until we reach the kingdom of God. That was the message of the Apostle Paul. Look what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, Paul says. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, listen up, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not might be persecuted, will be persecuted. Recognize that our trials and our troubles and our temptations and the problems that we experience in this life are things that come with being a believer. It doesn't sound like a very encouraging message. Come suffer with us. You know, that's not the great sales pitch for Christianity. Come suffer with us. We don't put that on the sign outside the church expecting people to come in. Well, that sounds like a good deal. I'm ready for some persecution. But the truth of the matter is that that's the message of the gospel. That we come and we serve a Savior who was nailed to a cross for our sins. And He is our example of how we are to live our lives. Where did Paul come up with this stuff? Well, look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 16 and verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. That's what Jesus said. But take heart, I have overcome the world. John 15, 20, Jesus says, remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. So what do you expect to get when you serve a God who is nailed to a cross? And here's the problem. I grew up in an America where Christians were the norm, right? We were respected. Our morality was the consensus morality of most of the people around us. Right, our point of view was the point of view of just about everyone around us. But folks, that America is about gone. That ship has sailed. Times have changed. And we are rapidly becoming exceptions and not the rule. I remember when I was a kid, our family would drive to the country. And our trip would sometimes take us to Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And we would see horses and buggies and children in black clothing with funny hats running around. And no electricities, no cars, no conveniences. I remember thinking how strange that way of life was. What's wrong with these people? I could never live like that. Well, I can tell you that the time is coming when those who live according to the Word of God will be looked at in the same way here in this one nation under God that we grew up in. That we'll just look strange. That our lifestyle will just be different. What's wrong with those people? Why are they so different? In fact, we are destined for persecution. Now, maybe not in the United States of America. At this point in our experience, are we expecting this type of persecution and suffering that comes from unbelievers. However, the trend is headed in that direction. There's a Hollywood actor by the name of Chris Pratt. Some of you know him from Parks and Recreation, and he was in the movie Jurassic Park. Thank you so much. Okay, a lot of different movies Chris Pratt has been in. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. All right. The NyQuil, our DayQuil is kicking in. Well, I'm glad it's not NyQuil. Y'all would really be in trouble. Anyhow, Chris Pratt attends Zoe Church in Los Angeles. He's a self-professed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he worships God there. It's a church that's affiliated with Hillsong. A lot of you know the songs that come out of that particular movement of churches. And he recently was on the Stephen Colbert Show. I don't know why he did that, but he was on the Stephen Colbert Show, and while he was on that show, he had just come from fasting, and he was talking about a little bit about his spiritual life on that show. Right. And so he was the subject then of a tweet by a fellow actor by the name of Ellen Page, who wrote, okay, But his church is infamously anti-LGBTQ, so maybe address that too? So what she was saying was, sure, this guy can get on that TV show and talk about his walk with the Lord and his spiritual side, but what about the fact that he goes to a church, in her words, that hates homosexual people? So the church that Pratt attends teaches the Bible. That's the problem with that church. They teach that biblical marriage is between one man and one woman, that homosexual relationships are not what God intended, that the church welcomes everyone to come and worship with them, no matter what sin we're involved in, it's okay, but they would not receive people who identify as homosexual into membership or leadership within that church. And the pastor once preached from the platform that homosexuality is a sin, using the word of God to verify that. So because Pratt attends that church, this actress says he should be ashamed of himself. He is out of step. He should not be allowed to continue as an actor in Hollywood. He needs to be raked over the coals and interrogated for his hatred of homosexuals. He should be blacklisted. And so that's the world that we live in today. The world just doesn't get it. Doesn't get it. We're followers of Lord Jesus Christ. We believe the Word of God. And we're trying to live our lives according to the Word of God. And we're not hating anybody. In fact, we're called to love sinners. In the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, a woman who was caught in adultery came to him. What did he do? He said to the people that were surrounding her, "He who is without sin may throw the first stone." He said, it's not our job to judge her and to throw stones. It's our job to look into our own hearts and into our own lives and seek forgiveness for our own sins. But he didn't stop there, okay? When they all left, after having dropped their stones and walking away, Jesus turned to the woman and he said, "Go and sin no more." What a simple message. What is our heart's desire? It's not stones against sinners, but it's love. The world doesn't get it. The world doesn't understand that message at all. But if you don't support, if you aren't tolerant of every lifestyle, then you're a hater in this world. But that's not who Jesus was, and that's not who we are. But the world doesn't get it. And this type of criticism against God's people is becoming more and more prevalent. So Paul sent Timothy not only to strengthen their faith, but also to counsel them, to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And this is normal, he says. The suffering is normal, but he says, look, God is with you through it. So there's another reason why Paul sent Timothy. He says, for this reason, in verse 5, I could stand it no longer. I sent him to find out about your faith. I was afraid that the tempter may have tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. So Timothy was sent by Paul as a spy, you might say. As a spy. Paul was afraid that maybe this church had succumbed to the pressure around them and had fallen apart. Maybe the persecution in Thessalonica was stronger than their faith. So he couldn't stand not knowing. And so he sent Timothy to spy and then to come back with a report. Verse 6, but Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. So Timothy came back and he brought this great report to Paul, who at this point had probably already moved on to Corinth by then, and told him this church is still thriving. They're growing in faith and love. They still think highly of you, Paul. They want to see you, Paul. They were a little upset when I showed up, but they want to see you, Paul. Thank goodness Paul must have thought that they weren't cursing him for bringing the gospel to Thessalonica and opening them up to ridicule and persecution. But they still had warm feelings toward him. They wanted to see him still. So this fact-finding mission that Paul sent Timothy on was designed to encourage and to counsel the Thessalonians Christians, to spy on them, and then to report back to Paul. And Paul tells us how he felt when he received this report from Timothy. The second point is Paul's mood. Paul's mood. See, therefore, he says in verse 7, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, We were encouraged about you because of your faith. So Paul's mood was encouraged. Paul and Silas were experiencing some distress and persecution of their own where they were. In Corinth, in addition to the anxiety that they felt over the Thessalonians, they were facing their own persecution. And simply put, when Timothy came from Thessalonica with the good news, it made his day. He says, in fact, it made his life. Verse 8, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in your faith. I love that verse. Paul says, now that we know that you are standing firm in your faith, we really live. Life is so much better with that knowledge. He's been encouraged and he's been enlivened by this truth. This reminds me of the Apostle John, who wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. This is what the Apostle Paul was experiencing. And I know how this feels. See, in this age of social media, I am able to keep up with people that would have been lost to me before the days of Facebook. Facebook can be a good thing at times, but now when I see some of those young people that I was able to disciple as a youth pastor in Florida, they're walking with the Lord, and some of them are serving in churches, some of them are standing up for their faith, some of them are taking comfort in Scripture and sharing Scripture on their Facebook pages when they're experiencing hard times in their lives. I'm thrilled by that. I'm overjoyed to see that. It's wonderful. So some days Facebook is like a wasteland of political arguments and discouraging bad news. But on the days when I catch a glimpse of the Lord living through some of these young people who are not so young anymore, I can't help but smile and thank God for his faithfulness. I think those 5 years of lock-ins and camping covered with no-see-ums and retreats and mission trips and Bible studies where nobody seemed to be listening and where I kept saying, now listen up, please listen up. All of that 5 years doing that was not in vain. It was not in vain. So see where Paul's gratitude turns in this passage of Scripture. He says, I am so glad to hear that there are still folks in Thessalonica who are walking with the Lord. What does he do? Does he pat himself on the back? Does he say, man, I did a great job planting that church, didn't I? Wow. No, look at me. Look with me at verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? He's inspired. He's encouraged. He is enlivened, and he is inspired. His mood has completely changed. Our greatest joy as believers in Jesus Christ should be to see the ones that we have discipled continue in their faith and grow in the Lord, and to go on to disciple others. It should be a thrill for us to see them push through their trials and only to grow stronger in the Lord through those. To see that they are in turn sharing their faith with others. And that's truly the pinnacle of joy this side of heaven, is to see that. Forget all of the things that captivate us about this world. Forget about those things that capture our time and attention right now in this life. The things that bring us momentary joy. We should be building into the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is eternal, and that is lasting, and that is significant in this world, to build into the lives of others. So I would challenge you to put down the toys of this world, to clear your calendar of the commitments that don't matter for eternity, and instead to invest your time and your efforts into the lives of God's people, that you might have the same joy that Paul shared in the growth of the Thessalonian church. So all this rejoicing leads Paul to pray. And this is kind of the meat of the passage, Paul's prayer. This is where Paul crystallizes a vision for what the church and individual Christians should be doing. What are we supposed to be doing? And he summarizes it succinctly in this prayer. So if we were to sum up Paul's prayer, we would have to go back and begin with the trials. We begin with those trials that he started talking about. The whole reason he sent Timothy was to encourage the church and to counsel them through the persecution that they were facing. So his first prayer for this church is for victorious testing. For victorious testing. You're going to face persecution. I want you to experience the victory that comes in that. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So what trials and temptations and troubles are you facing right now in your life? I want you to understand something. Whatever that is, whatever difficulties you are experiencing right now in your life, the enemy wants you to fail. The enemy wants you to fail, to fall apart, to give up, to retreat, to shipwreck, to run away from the faith, to run away from the church, to hide. That is his end game, to isolate you in his attack. But the Lord has a different plan for this testing. You see, there is no trial or tribulation or trouble that comes into your life that God has not allowed. He allows that to come into our lives. But his end game is so much different than what the enemy has for us. He wants you to come out the other end as a tried, tested, mature, complete believer in him. So much stronger. So what have you been facing? What trials are coming through your life right now? Where is your greatest anxiety? Where is your greatest trouble right now? Recognize that the Lord is going to show you the way through it. And he has a plan to bring you out of it much, much stronger. Much, much more reliant on him. And if you can do that, come out the other end stronger, then he wins the day. The second part of Paul's prayer is here in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." So it's victorious testing and vibrant love. This is what's so simple about the Christian life. The Apostle Paul is trying to teach them. It's so simple that it's easy for us to forget. One of the most important things for us to do as believers in Jesus Christ is to love. It's that simple. To love one another and to love those outside the church. That we are supposed to be those who love one another and love the people of this world. That is the identification of a Christian. So you ask, well, what is a Christian supposed to do once they get saved? Love. Look for somebody to love. So Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And John writes, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And here's Paul's prayer for the church, that their love might increase here in 1 Thessalonians. That this is what Jesus taught us. That if we want to look like him, that we need to love. So do you want a project? You want a project to work on as a Christian? Find a way to love. Find a way to love. Look for a person with a need and do what you can to meet that need. Take that on as a project. Look for a person around you who is down and dejected and do something for them to encourage them, to be welcoming, to be hospitable, to be open yourself to new relationships with folks who come into your life. And if there are any relationships that are broken in your experience by misunderstandings or the circumstances of life, you be proactive to forgive and to fix that relationship. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. He came to show love. And this is the supreme command for the believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, if we aren't loving one another, then how can we call ourselves Christians? How can we call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ, the one who loved the whole world unconditionally, a whole world that was sinning against him? How can we call ourselves Christian if we don't have love? So I want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage you from the youngest to the oldest, from our children through our youth, through our young adults, the young marrieds, all the way through the oldest of us. We know who we are. I want to encourage you to love. Open your heart, open your life to love. May people know when they walk through the doors of Quaker Gap Baptist Church, whether it be in our fellowship hall, in our sanctuary, in our youth room, in our Sunday school area, wherever it is they walk through, that when they come through these doors, there is room for them, they are valued, they are loved, and we want God's best for them. And that if there is any brokenness in our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to make those things right just as soon as we possibly can, because that's the example that we've been given. And that's the very clear prayer of Paul, that their love might increase. And in addition to love, Paul also prays here in verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our Lord, our God and Father, when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. It's vigorous holiness. Victorious testing, that we might live through the trials and the troubles and the temptation of this world and come out stronger. Vibrant love, that we might reflect the love of Jesus Christ in all of our relationships within the church and outside the church, that we would demonstrate love. And vigorous holiness, that we might be pure people walking with God, that we might be working in our lives actively day by day by day to look more and more like Jesus Christ in our personal lives. One day, Paul says, Jesus is going to return with his angels and with the saints who have gone before to gather his people, the church, together to be with him for all eternity. And what he says and he prays here is that this church will be ever ready for that return of Jesus Christ. One of the responsibilities of the believer in Jesus is to grow in holiness and purity and blamelessness in view of the fact that Jesus is returning. Elsewhere, Paul writes, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like stars among them in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. If we were to just take these three priorities, we would have a clear and compelling understanding of the Christian life. It's as clear as it gets. What are we supposed to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ? You wake up in the morning and say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. What should I do today in order to be a good Christian? Well, if you are a believer in him, you've put your faith in him, you're walking with him, here's what you do. You face the trials and the troubles and the temptations that you have that day with grace and mercy, praying to God that he will give you the strength to face it and you will come through stronger, whatever that is that you're going through. That you will demonstrate vibrant love to the people in your family, in your church, in your workplace, wherever you go, that you will be an example of what it means to love others as Christ loved you. And then that you will be pure and holy in the way that you live your life, so that you will reflect the holiness of God. As Peter wrote, be holy as I am holy. If we were just to take those three priorities and just base our lives on those, master those three things, it would be amazing how strong and how beautiful the Church of Jesus Christ would be in this world. You can't do any of this on your own, by the way, but in the power of the Lord, filled by his Holy Spirit, right? Because it says that victorious testing, look at verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8. He says, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. Look at verse 12, vibrant love. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Look at verse 13. May he, the Lord, strengthen you so that you will be blameless and holy. Don't try this on your own. It's in the strength of the Lord that we can be victorious and testing, vibrant in our love and vigorous in our holiness. And my prayer for you, church, is that you will pass the test you are facing and that you will grow strong in him. That you will truly learn the joy of loving others and growing in that love. That you will become more and more blameless and pure and holy in your personal life, ever ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I apologize to you for praying by taking a list of names of folks who are sick and having difficulty and praying solely for those people and neglecting what the Apostle Paul was praying for. That I've taken upon myself and in my heart to say, when I pray for my church, it's not just going to be about the difficulties they're going through, but it's going to be to say, Lord, be with them through their persecution. Bring them out stronger. Lord, help them to grow in their love for one another, that it would increase and overflow and be beautiful in this world. Help them to be holy in their life. Help them to stand up for what they know is true, to be pure and blameless. That might be our prayer for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and it is our prayer this morning, O Lord, for Quaker Gap Baptist Church and all of our surrounding bodies, Lord, those who love you and know you, Father, that you would help us to be people of faith and that you would strengthen us. During our times of difficulty and opposition and persecution, when we are ridiculed and laughed at, when people don't understand what it is that we believe, when the world misunderstands our intentions, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand firm for who you are. And Father, at the same time, Lord, that we would be people of love, Lord, that people would know that there's a welcoming presence, a hospitable place where they can go and find acceptance. No matter the sin, that they can come here, Lord, and there won't be judgment and there won't be stones thrown, but we want the best for them in you. And Lord, that we would love one another and that that might increase. And Father, that there might be holiness in our lives, that you would be represented well by the way that we live, that personally, Lord, each day we would be working on some area of our lives that we know is not pleasing to you, that we might be ever ready for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for these reminders today and ask, Father, that you would bring them to heart, bring them to mind throughout this week as we serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.